Awesome. Thanks, Mark. It's a great privilege to be back in Toronto, or Pickering, or this area, Canada. How about that? And great to be with you this evening and this week, and hugely excited for what it is God is saying and what God is wanting to do. Delighted and celebrating with you for what He's doing in the churches here. And we need to celebrate. You know, often we always kind of have prayer meetings asking God for more, and good news is there is more. But we also need to acknowledge what He is doing. Don't you agree? And like, thank Him. Amazes me that story when Jesus took the bread and broke it and fed 5,000 plus people. It's interesting. If you read that story, you notice that Jesus never asked God to multiply it, the bread. I mean, think about that. He never said, Lord, you know we need more. Now, come on, I'm asking for more. This isn't enough. We need more. Come on, Father. Now it's time to hook us up. This is another prayer meeting. You owe us. We need this. It was, thank you. He actually asked them to find out what they have got and bring it to Him. Did an audit. And they came back with, we don't have anything. What do we have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Nothing. Jesus didn't say, gee, that's not going to work. Let's think of another plan. He said, all right, we'll bring it here. And as He looked up, He didn't say, Lord, you know we need more. Father, do something, please. It was, thank you. That's what He did. Read it. And you know what happened? It didn't multiply when He looked up and thanked Him. I have this. This is not my preach, so we're in trouble. But I have this revelation. I thought it was like, as He looked up and thanked the Father, this is all these bread loaves are running around and fish jumping out of His hands. And He's like, hey, disciples, come here and help me out. Now we're going to feed the dudes. It didn't happen. That wouldn't take faith for the disciples if that happened. Looked up. Thank you, Father. And gave what He had to the disciples, who the disciples took to the people. And I believe as they took it to the people, it was there for the people. I want to say, let's just bow our heads for a moment. Can we do that? Father, thank you. Thank you for what we have. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you have given. Thank you for who you have given. Thank you for the people in this room. Thank you for the dollars you have given us. Thank you for the salvations we have had. Thank you for the marriages that have been restored. Thank you for the healings that have taken place. Thank you for the redemption that we have received. Thank you for the churches that have been planted. Thank you for the people that have pioneered. Thank you for the nations that have come to Toronto and to Canada. Thank you for the nations that have been touched from Canada and the church in Canada. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Although we know there's more, we just want to acknowledge tonight, look up, and with what we have, say, thank you, Father. And we give you all the glory and praise and honor that is due your name. And we say, thank you, Father, and may we use what you've given us for advancing the kingdom for our great King Jesus. And have your way amongst us tonight. We come and even lay our ministries at your feet, our churches, our lives, our marriages, our families. We lay them at your feet and say, thank you. And would you do with us whatever it is you desire to do? We trust you. You are trustworthy because you are God. And we worship you and honor you. And have your way amongst us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you please to turn in to John, the first chapter, John chapter 1. I say this often in a leadership forum, and we are all leaders here. Leadership in the kingdom is not control. Leadership in the kingdom is influence. God has called us to influence people. Therefore, every person in this room carries godly leadership. We've been called not to be influenced by our culture, but to influence the people around us. That's part of this kingdom advancing, the kingdom of God ruling and reigning. And I do believe that often as leaders, we're really good at hearing messages for other people. We're hearing God for others. We hear God for messages to speak over others. We pray. I ask God a lot before I go and meet with someone for a coffee. Lord, what would you have me say? What's on your heart for them? And you know what I've realized is more and more that I do that, I'm good at hearing God for others, but I'm not very good at hearing God for me. And when I come into meetings like this, there's great truth and the Bible's downloading and people are speaking and God's saying stuff. And if we're really good leaders, we take in notes saying, gee, I must get this to one of the guys, my deacon who didn't show up this week, and this guy needs to hear that. Oh, I wish my spouse was here. My children need to hear this. And maybe that's true, but you're here. And you're here because you've paid a price to be here, but also because God wants to speak to you before he speaks to them who are not here. Which is challenging. And the Bible needs to be a mirror before it's a lens. That we're to look at the Bible and look at Scripture and see what it's saying to us before we go and tell everyone else what it's saying to them. And often we as the church and as leaders are good at telling people what the Bible says, but we're not necessarily good at looking in the mirror and saying, Lord, what is it you're challenging? And we were praying earlier as a team just for this time and for this weekend and what God wants to do. And it's phenomenal what we believe God wants to do. But there came this theme this evening, even in our prayer time, was that it's going to require response. You know, God never speaks for the sake of speaking. God never wastes his words. Some of us can talk a lot. Guilty. Never know how to shut up. I know some of you are like, can you just shut up? No, we just started. But God never just speaks so we can think and go home and think about it. And that's a great food for thought. And let me weigh that up. God speaks and he expects a response. It's amazing. There are no suggestions in the Bible. Okay, there's only commands. And when God speaks, you know what he's saying? Respond. Go and do what I've said. And that was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man according to Jesus. We often talk, it's how you hear and what you hear. No, it's how you respond. Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, in other words, goes and does what I say, is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And not if, but when the storms come, the house stands. But anyone who hears these words of mine and sits through a 3-day conference like this, equipping time of not some good preaching or bad preaching, don't like the preaching, I don't like the preacher either, so we're okay with this. But what we need to say is if this is God, we need to respond. And we can sit through these days and say some things I want to think about. I might go re-pray about, see if God wants to change his mind. I'm going to fast for another week to see if God can change his mind. Or actually, I'm going to respond. Otherwise, I'm like a foolish one who builds my house on the sand. That's what Jesus said. If you don't put my words into practice, he says, it's like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And not if, but when the storms come, the house comes crashing down. What was the difference? Not in the hearing, in the doing. So I'm saying that because God wants to challenge us from stuff we know really well. I'm almost at times embarrassed, if I can be honest, of sharing these truths again, thinking everybody knows this. But God's not looking, do you know this? God's looking, are you doing this? And there's a response even tonight. And that's why we cut the singing part a little bit short, because we're going to have some response, not to me, but to what God's saying. And we're not looking around worrying about everyone else right now. It's what are you saying to me? Let's do this, Lord. I need some adjusting tonight so I can be more effective and I can be more significant in advancing your kingdom in this season. Because this is a significant season for us. And I've changed my message so many times. These poor guys who are trying to type, because I sent Julian all my stuff, what I was going to preach, and then I changed it this afternoon, then I changed it again this afternoon. I said, he's just typing, and I just said, don't worry about it, because who knows what's going to absolutely happen tonight. And you think he's nervous. How about me? What about me? But John chapter 1, quickly, let's read in verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29, the heading in my Bible is Jesus, the Lamb of God. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look. Or even better version says, behold. And that word is, doesn't just have a quick look and a gaze. It's stand in awe and be amazed. wow. John said, wow, behold, stand in awe and be amazed. Do you know there's some behold moments right through Scripture, but there's no greater behold moment than stand in awe and be amazed. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, wow. Are you still beholden and wowed by Jesus? Or is it kind of, yeah, we've done the Jesus thing. What's the next thing? There is no next thing. Stand in awe and be amazed. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 30. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Now, this is amazing. Let's read on. Verse 35, and the heading there is Jesus' first disciples. But it's not necessarily true, because we'll see in a moment that these were not Jesus' disciples. They were John's, who became Jesus' disciples. In verse 35, it says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, behold, look, wow, stand in awe and be amazed. The Lamb of God, in verse 37, and when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Okay. John has this revelation of who Jesus is, and he's overwhelmed and he's wowed. And then again, the next day, John's hanging out with John's two disciples, and Jesus again walks by, and this time again, John is wowed and says, behold. Now, interesting, his disciples never saw what John saw. However, they still left John to follow Jesus. Why is that? They were so moved by what John saw. His testimony was so real, so current, so relevant, and so authentic. Not borrowed from a podcast or a preacher or a book. It was his revelation that moved them to say, I'm leaving you, John, to follow what you've seen, even though I don't see it. See, I'm still convinced that's the mandate of every single one of us in this room. It's the mandate of the church right now. It's God's desire that people are so moved by our testimony as individuals of who Christ is that they follow Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's what ministry is about. That's what I want to be about. That's what I want my life to be about. Know Christ and make him known is not some cliche we have on the back of our t-shirts. That is the ultimate desire. And John had to know Christ for him to reveal Christ to others. And we got to know Jesus and make Jesus known. And I'm hoping in the season that we're so current, so real, individuals in this room, it's so relevant and real. It's not borrowed from your parents or from your pastor, or from your church. It's your own testimony. That people leave us to follow Jesus, that's a good testimony. That's the prayer of us for this weekend, that we're so moved by the manifestation and the presence and the testimony of who Christ is, that we want to follow Jesus better rather than say, that's a great preacher. You see, I'm absolutely convinced, friends, that Jesus is the only revelation that will motivate every generation to go out and transform every nation. This is not a Jesus for young people or old people. It's for all people. And as people, and in this room, we've got young guys, and I praise God for you. And we've got older guys, and I praise God for you. And guys and girls too, right? And you're older just because you're older than me, I can call you old. So you're older and younger. And here's the thing. It's not going to be some great preaching. It's going to be this revelation of Christ that is our own revelation that will move you and I to get on with what God's called us to do based on our revelation. Because it's not limited to age. And what it will do is get us to live for beyond ourselves and for others. And you can't do that without this revelation of Jesus. That's why it is so important for us to live in that place and contend for that revelation of who Jesus Christ is in our own lives. It can't be based on a history. It's got to be based today and every single day. And I hope more of that will happen this evening. You see, the thing about following Jesus, it's personal. And I know that we know this, but I wish it wasn't. Because if it was corporate, it would be a lot easier to follow Jesus. If it was based on what I think you'd all could do, and then when I'm struggling, your faith, your revelation gets me running. And I wish it was like that. But it's not like that. Parents, pastors, your revelation is not enough to motivate your local church to their revelation. As a parent, my revelation of Christ is not enough to motivate my kids. They got to get their own revelation. They can learn from me, but they can't have mine. I wish they could. Paul understood this. He said it's personal. What did he say? I want to know Christ. And unfortunately, my eye is my eye, and you can't have my eye because you've got your eye. And that, what I mean is, this is a personal thing. So this evening in this room, we need a personal revelation of Christ. So following Jesus is personal. Following Jesus is public, not private. People need to know we don't belong to the church down the street or part of this church or belong to NCMI. We belong to Christ. And people should see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Would you agree with that, friend? As a lot of people, well, my walk with Jesus is personal. Yes, it is. But it's not private, because the moment my walk with Jesus becomes private and this is reduced to a private affair, it has no bearing on people around us. And Jesus didn't put you here to have this little walk with him that no one knows about. He put you and I here that we would shine the light and people would so be enamored by who we're following that even if they can't see what we see, they're following him based on our revelation, a testimony of who Jesus Christ is. It's public. It is relevant to the world around. It's precious following Jesus. It's powerful, and there is a price to following Jesus. I was telling the guys at this afternoon, the leaders, when we met, I was recently in Scotland, and our friend who leads a church in Edinburgh took me to the grass market. Don't worry, I'll just speak like my language. It's called the grass market. And anyway, what that is, if you don't know about it, it's a place, it's like the setup in the middle of the city. It's like a monument that was put there. And what happened was when the King of Scotland declared himself as the head of the church, some believers refused to acknowledge him as the head of the church. They said, we refuse. You're not the head of the church. Jesus is. He said, no, I am the King of Scotland and I'm the head of the church. Not going to happen. So he said, all right, well, then I'm going to cut your head off. And they said, well, cut my head off. And so there literally is these names, Ken, you've been there too, there's names of all these guys who literally said, cut my head off because I refuse to acknowledge the King of Scotland as the head of the church. I mean, friends, that's a big, brave move. These guys were not leaders of churches. They were simply believers who would not deny the lordship of Christ. And so they literally, in front of their families watching them, were beheaded one by one because they refused to acknowledge there is another head other than Jesus. And they were killed. And there are hundreds of names on that list. And I was overwhelmed when I was there. And I had to say to the pastors I was with, I said this tongue in cheek, but I said these were just average churchgoers. I'm nervous to even think of how many pastors wouldn't do that, let alone churchgoers today. Now, I'm not saying we have to do that, but would you be willing? Can you turn it on and turn it off? Depends who you're with, or you. I belong to Christ. There's no apologies here, and this is who I am, and I'm guilty as charged. I am a follower of Jesus. My life proves it, rather than I can turn it on and off. Depends who I'm with. Because the day we're upon us right now, the significance of our season is we need followers of Jesus to be followers of Jesus. And the fact is, it's not churchgoers and church movers and members of a church. It's following Christ that's going to bring authenticity back to the church. And religion will be destroyed when we follow Christ rather than stick to rules and rituals and systems that we've implemented in the church. There's a price to following Jesus. Let's read this text, please. Hebrews 12. This is what I've come to say. And I know you know this text. How many of you never heard about Hebrews 12? How many of you never read Hebrews 12? Never heard a preacher preach on it? So all of you. So you see, I'm preaching to everyone who knows this. And that's the danger here, is that we become so good at quoting scripture that we actually forget what it says. I'm not asking, do you know this? I'm not asking, do I know this? I'm asking, are we living this? And as I said, three times I've changed my message this afternoon, and I believe it's because God wants us to hear this again tonight. And again, friends, to make some adjustments in this race, because there's a significant season we're in. And if we don't understand the urgency of it, we're too busy worrying about everything else rather than the race God's called us to run. Run your race is what I believe God's saying. Run your race. This is a season to run your race. And here we see, and if I had time, I would unpack Hebrews chapter 11, because it's very hard to go to Hebrews 12 without going to Hebrews 11. But do yourself a favor and read Hebrews 11 this evening when you go home, and just meditate on it in light of what I'm sharing this evening, because it stirs us into this text. But Hebrews 11 is this incredible chapter on faith. You've read it? And we often talk about the heroes of our faith, and they're interesting. They weren't commended for what they did. They were not in there because they did stuff. They were in there. It says these ancients were commended because of their faith. So they weren't in there for the stuff they did. They were in there because of their faith. God responds to faith with Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And friends, that has to stir us this evening, because it's not a feeling, or I don't know, but faith is vital in this running of our race. And it's not by default or by mistake that Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11 when we get this revelation of running this race. And so please hear this evening. God's stirring us, wanting to enlarge you and I, not to feel strong, not to think we can do stuff, but to trust God, to truly rely on not what we see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Oh, you know, Tyron, if I see it, then I'll believe it. Well, that's not faith. Or if you could just see it, then I'll believe it. God says, being sure of something we hope for. And it's not blind hanging in and hoping. It's walking in the promises and the fulfillment of God, and stepping in what He said and getting back in our race and not being consumed with everyone around us. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, because of, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything. There's some throwing off again tonight. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on, not the race, not the forward motion or those next to us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, I love this text. I love these three verses. And I tell you why. Because there's this imperative in the phrase, let us fixing our eyes on Jesus. It speaks of united in action. Let us. It speaks of a definite action, fixing our eyes. And it speaks of a single aim on Jesus. You know, the core dysfunction of religion is fixing our eyes on us rather than on Jesus. That's the core dysfunction of religion. And can I suggest we in the church often make it about us. and us and what's in it for me. And God loves you and has a plan for your life, and it's all about your life and whatever you want. Santa Claus hook you up, and we buy into this life, friends. And I want to tell you, he is there looking out for us, but we actually been called to run a race fixing our eyes on him, not fixing our eyes on us. Not fixing our eyes on each other's race. This is a big deal tonight. This is a big deal because we're looking at each other. Leaders, oh, this guy's falling out of his race. Most of the problem in our race is why people are falling out is because we take our eyes off him. We start running in each other's lanes and we're falling over each other. And our hearts are good, but we need to get back in our lane. You okay? Not angry. I'm excited, man. I'm so excited. My goodness, I love my race. Join us. Let's run. I love the author of Hebrews. He's comparing this Christian life to a race, to a run. So he mentions four things, and I want to highlight one of them. Just let me give you. One is his look back. Look back, the cloud of witnesses. Now listen, guys, I'm going to confess something to you this evening. I don't fully understand that. And if you do, you don't. I don't even claim to understand that. Does that mean that in heaven looking at us, well then, I don't know. Just let's not get caught up in that. But what I do want to say is, what the writer is reminding us of, there are those who've gone before us who have run their race. They've received their reward and they've proven to us that God is reliable. Are you there? We've already established this evening, God has a whole lot more for every single one of us in this room. The glory days of Canada are not in the history of Canada. And we've had some glory days, some weird stuff in Toronto, but some glory days here. Hello. I mean, some of you who are seasoned, you've been around, and you probably long for what was. God didn't say, hey, I'm going to redo what was. God's not in the what was. Part of religion is what's left behind when God has moved on. However, we need to, from time to time, look back and acknowledge it's because of the goodness of God we are where we are today. It's because of the goodness of God and the trustworthiness of God that we can walk in what's to come because of what we're looking back and knowing God has been faithful right to getting us to today. But there are these cloud of witnesses, the writer's telling us, that have run their race. It can be done. We don't have to fall out of our race. How many of you know people who've fallen out of this race? Put your hand up. Put your hand up if you don't know people. You know, I come back to this region at this stage. Thank you. You can see I'm struggling, am I? Thanks. Dominic, appreciate that. Thank you. Would you mind opening that for me too? Oh, it is. Legend. Excuse me. How you doing? Cheers. Jeez, it's open, really? Whatever, bro. Cheers. You want to sit? Thanks, Iva. Thank you. Thanks, Dom. What was I saying? Clearly wasn't that important, was it? Looking back, whatever. Don't look back, but... Oh, yes, how many of them? I'm privileged to come back here regularly. And to be honest, not too often I come back here that I don't hear of someone else who's fallen out of the race. And honestly, I'm not even judging because we are one decision away from it. But that's what I'm saying. Why do we have to have one more person in this room fall out of the race? You don't have to. Given the fact that others finished their race, gives us confidence to say can be done. They finished their race. They received their reward. Again, friends, I want to say to you this evening, there is a reward. There are rewards. I don't know how that all looks, but this I want to tell you, it's not wrong to ask what is our reward. It's not the selfish thing that we put on ourselves. You know, before David took out Goliath, you know what he asked? What will be done for the one who takes out this dude? Why? Because what's my reward? And he was told, you get all this, and he did it, and everyone else, the whole of Israel, the whole army, celebrated in the breakthrough that he brought. But there was this reward. And it's not, I'm in this for my reward, but there are rewards. Don't forget that. Don't get so focused on the now that you forget the eternal rewards forever. This is worth it. He's worth it. He's our great reward. But there's other rewards. And don't lose your way because it keeps you in this race. They have received their reward. They have finished their race. And they've proven again and again, this God who called us is incredibly faithful and is in every single detail. If we continue to trust him and look to him, he knows everything. Secondly, the writer says, look in. Look in. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You see, friends, I do believe if we understand a race and we're in a race, then we need to make proper preparations. And it's not just a one-off run and I'm running it eternally now. It's ongoing decisions that need to be made and taking stuff off. Please hear me this evening. I'm not playing at your emotional strings, but there's some stuff you don't need in this season and you're carrying it and it's weighing you down. And we better wise up in God. Please hear my heart. And throw it off. Otherwise, you are not going to run this race and finish it. I've got to deal with stuff in my... And it's not sin yet. We haven't got to the sin thing. It's just the stuff that entangles. The stuff that's weighing us down. The stuff we don't need. You know, I love to read history and I love to hear about history and some of the stuff, and there's this ill-fated, I'm sure you've heard it, and I've used this illustration because it's profound. But this ill-fated Franklin expedition, has anyone heard about it? I mean, in 1845, this Franklin expedition, they sailed from England to find a passage through the Arctic Ocean. And the crew loaded their two sailing ships with a lot of things they just didn't need. You want to hear what they took? A 1,200 volume library. You British. Anyway, okay. Fine china. Crystal goblets. I don't even know what that is. It's a cup, I think. But anyway. And sterling silver for each officer with their initials engraved in the handles. Amazingly, each ship took only 12 days' supply of coal for their steam engines. And the ships became, the story goes, the ships became trapped in a vast frozen plains of ice. And after several months, Lord Franklin actually died. The men decided to trek to the safety in a small group, but none of them survived. No one survived it. And one of the stories that is especially heartbreaking is that two officers, they pulled a large sled more than 65 miles across the treacherous ice. And when rescuers found their bodies, they discovered that the sled was filled with silverware from the table. The stuff they didn't need was part of the reason they didn't make it. No, some of you laughing. It's tragic and ridiculous. Forgive me. What idiot would do that? Well, they didn't see it as idiot. They were going to hold on to the stuff because, gee, it's going to help us when we get through our race. But we're not going to get through our race. It's going to cause us to fall out of our race. Now, I'm saying that to us this evening because, forgive me, can I be honest? What idiot stuff are we doing? Knowing we don't need this, but hey, we like it and it's there and it's weighing you down, friend. It's not even bad stuff. Nothing wrong with that stuff. Just not need it. And actually, the demise causes them to fall out. What is it in your world? My world. The church today carrying all this baggage and stuff. We need to shake off some stuff. And you don't have to go to God. God, you know exactly what it is. God, it's not a hidden secret. Find out the secret of life. What's the stuff I don't need? We know exactly what it is. It's not even good. Sin. We haven't got to sin. That's not sin. It's just stuff you don't need. I'm amazed that we just keep buying stuff and getting more stuff. And I'm onto all the new stuff. I'm serious. I have a problem. I like the new Apple thing. I want a new Apple phone, even though there's nothing wrong with my other Apple phone. I want the watches. But you know, you're just filling up your drawer with all this stuff. Eventually, you've got to say, what's the point? Get rid of it. It all does the same thing. Sorry, Apple. They're listening. Don't worry. I know they are. Well, someone is, and it's not just God, okay? But are you with me, friends? I mean, do you need more? No. I'm not saying don't enjoy the blessing. There's nothing to do with that. It's just, what don't you need? then why have you got it? And why is it holding you back and causing you to slow down and eventually fall out? And then he moves, or the writer moves from things that hinder to actually sin. I'm not here to talk on sin, but I'm telling you, there are sins that easily entangle all of us in this room. That's what he's saying. And my entangled little sin is not the one that entangles you. You know what it is. What's that thing that just gets in the way? The pictures of a dude running his race with his robe tripping over his garments. Tangling us. I'm really not trying to play here. Don't mess around. It's not worth it. You can't win. Devil doesn't let you win. Jesus has won. We just sang about victory. But if we're messing around with that stuff, don't think it's not accusation. It's get in your race and throw off the stuff. I mean, friends, it's just that little thing that, oh, tonight, I believe, not because I'm preaching, God wants to just break that thing tonight. I mean, but you've got to give it to him. Can't just say, well, break it, Lord. No, Lord, I'm done. I'm shaking it off and that stuff. I'm not going to play. If it's this thing on the internet or that. Friends, honestly, I'm really not. Just stop. How? Allow some of the purifying fire. Now, you know, the Bible says don't sin. So it's not enough because the Bible says forgive me. Because if the Bible says it's still, I still can sin. And there are too many of us trying to stop sinning in our own strength. Can't. Jesus did it. It's finished, and we have to believe in that. But then we need the Holy Spirit to help us. He's not just Casper the friendly ghost. He's the fire that purifies and helps me daily in submission to His Spirit. And Holy Spirit, just for a moment, can I say, He's not a blessing from God. He is God. Anyone been to Detroit? Interesting place. Our friends have just planted there, doing a great job in the church over there. But I went over to Detroit. It's a messed up city, but it's on the, rebound. But what do you call it? Urban renewal. But they took me to the main city, downtown, and there's this, and they call it the spirit Detroit. And they have 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You heard about that? That's what is on the main street as a monument. And they call it the Spirit of Detroit. Detroit is the most messed up city in the world. But they still claim it's the Spirit of Detroit. Why? Because to claim it means absolutely nothing. And so we use that scripture all the time. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Have you sung it? We declare songs. We believe. How many believe that? Well, the Bible says it, but I don't believe that's exactly what it's saying, because the Spirit is right here, right now, in this room, but not even all of us in this room are free. The Spirit is all across Toronto, and Toronto is not free. Canada is not free. North America is certainly not free, but the Spirit is everywhere. So what does that mean? Well, I believe it's speaking about the context of now the Lord is the Spirit, and what I actually believe it's actually saying is, and where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. When we acknowledge not some Holy Ghost feeling and spirit where we need something, but when we yield to the Spirit as God, there is freedom. And I believe part of this dealing with some of our sin stuff is yielding to the Spirit as God. Say, purify me. Burn the stuff out of me. Help me get dealt with and sorted out. Not just so I can run my race, but also so I can run my race. If you're playing with fire, you're going to get burnt. And I can tell you, we can point, not told you so, but we can see people who've fallen out by this very thing. And none of us are above it. That's why we got to deal with it every single day. And hello, not just the men in this room. Ladies, you too. All of us, the sin that easily entangles us, whatever it be, don't live in the fear of it, just deal with it. And I feel tonight the Lord's saying, get rid of some of this stuff and shake this off and deal with some of your sin. Why? Because it's a season to run. Next point, look forward. So the Hebrew writer says, look back, cloud of witnesses. God has been faithful. God is faithful. They run their race. Then he says, look within. The stuff that entangles us and hinders us, get rid of it and deal with it. Then he says, now look forward. And I think a lot of us want to live in that place of looking forward. Now listen, please. There is no future in your past. Good, bad, or ugly, doesn't matter. There's no future there. We need to acknowledge God in it, but we haven't got a future looking back. Some of us need to hear that this evening. We need to actually turn our eyes and attention to the forward of what's to come, because you can't run your race looking back or even looking in. Are you there? I mean, some of you, again, glory days have been. No, glory days are to come. And if you're living in what was, you can't run in what is. And some of the stuff, some of you need to get free of what was, even the bad stuff. I mean, friends, I want to tell you, when I came in back to God, I had to have some dealings with stuff. Because I went roaming, wandering for about 12 years. I know you hardly can believe that I'm that old, but I had to, and then God called me, and there's this, I came back, the devil played his game. Accusation, you did this, but what about this, what about... Well, I just wanted to quit and say, you're right. But actually, I had to find victory in, yes, but God. Thank God for the but God. But God. And the more I was and I'm not being crude, the more the but God, the more this stuff was breaking over me. Now, I'm not excusing what I did or excusing what you've done, but I am saying it's time to let that thing go, friend. Because honestly, you got no chance of running this race in what of persevering and significance and running when you're always looking backward. Yeah. So that's the bad stuff. Some of the good stuff. Some of you feel like I've left so much for this. Yeah, but you're in this race of what's still to come. The good stuff must go. The family you've left, the houses you've left, with all due respect, we need privilege. And understand the privilege of looking forward. And there is no future in your past. Notice, we're to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is a big deal. Notice the wording, the race marked out for us. Look, I have to be honest again. I mean, this is a bad preacher. I don't know what that means fully, but I know this. My race is my race and your race is your race. And you have a lane and I have a lane. It's not the same lane. So we can't be comparing and competing and looking around going, well, what about him? You're getting in my lane, I'm getting in yours. Get back in your lane. Please hear this. I think most of the problems in the church today is we're crossing lanes. You look at some of the Olympic Games. Some history will tell us when they cross-cut lanes, everyone falls out their race and no one finished the race. I think it's happening within you, in the church. And their hearts are good, but we're getting in each other's lane. Because we think, I want to be in your lane. I'm comparing to him and I'm comparing to him. And we end up competing. Can I just say to you, when we claim stuff like we're competing, and Paul says, I run to win. He didn't say, I outrun others. Can I just say this? Competitiveness, are you ready, is from the very pit of hell. And we use these illustrations to say we outrun each other. No, we don't, because your lane is your lane, and my lane is my lane, and my race is my race, and your race is your race. And I'm not to outrun you, and you're not to outrun me. I'm just to run my race, and God forbid you fall. I want to be there to help you, but I'm not stopping my race to help you and then fall over you, and he falls over him, and that's the church today. Falling over each other with our hearts being pure and good, but we forgot there's a race marked out for us. This is a dangerous thing to say, but let me say this. My dad, my physical father, he's a spiritual father to me too. He's one of my heroes of the faith. God forbid this ever were to happen. But if it was to, and my dad was to fall out of the race or have an affair or something grievous like that, I want to tell you, while it would grieve me, it should not influence my race one bit. But too many of us are blaming the leaders, history, and I get it. But now we just established your race is your race. You can't blame a leader, can't blame, your spouse, your kids, your parents, it's your race that's been marked out for you. Are you with me? Not easy to say, I understand. If it would grieve me to the core of my being if that was to happen, but it should not influence my race. My race is marked out for me. We need to find that today and say our faith is not in man or leaders, but in God. And actually, we've got a race. And we're going to experience some unhelpful things in the church because it's made of people. There's no perfect church. You know why? Because you're in it. And I'm in it. We're going to experience the negative stuff. But run your race. That's marked out for us. We each have our own race. Parents, please hear that for your children. Husbands, hear that for your wives. Wives, hear that for your husband. You have your race, he has his. You together, I know, to become one, but you still have to run your own race. And while we can encourage each other and we can cheer each other, but when you fall, if you fall, I want to be there to help you, but I can't step out of my race and hijack your race. And you know what I'm saying? We encourage and cheer each other, but we've got to run our race. And what the Father is saying to us this evening is run your race. I'm convinced the cause of Christ has been hindered by many who refuse to run in their own lane. And they end up hindering everyone around them. We're not in competition. We're on the same team. And our job, my job is not to outrun you. Your job is not to outrun me. We run for Jesus. The race he's marked out, the best of our ability. And our course, I believe, has been individually designed. So I can learn from others, but I still have to run my race. I don't know. I just am dumb enough, forgive me, to believe God is in every single detail of my life. And the stuff I'm walking through, he's with me. You don't have to walk through it. The tests that I go through that Nicole, my wife, doesn't have to go through. I can see in Scripture. Why is it that God said to Adam or Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go and sacrifice the very one you've wanted forever. I've now given him to you. You go put him on the altar. I don't see as Sarah going with him. I don't think Sarah would have let him go. But this was not their test. It was for him. Are you there? It's not to say that that's unfair. It's just this was a test for Adam, not for a test for Eve. Abraham and Sarah. They're in the Bible anyway, so. I mean this, guys. I mean, I'm getting in trouble by some of these things because I'm opening a whole can of worms. But let me just say, even in my life with my marriage and that, there's stuff I have to work through. That's my thing. We've been through some challenges like everyone else. Not really in our marriage, but in our ministry, where I had to go before God, and God wanted to deal with some stuff with me. It wasn't Nicole and I together on our knees. It was Tyron on his knees, God dealing with stuff. And while I could tell my wife some of it, it wasn't her test. And then she had some of her stuff because she's got this individually made race marked out for her. And I'm there to cheer her and go, babe, and God is here. But go for it, not, gee, let me be the solution to all your problems. That's parenting, fathering, wifing, husbanding, leading God's people. Too many leaders are getting in the way of what God's trying to do in their people. So he wants to be God, not you be God in their lives. He wants to be their solution, and a good leader is able to stand with them but point them to Jesus and say, go find out what the Father wants rather than let me be your solution. Come to me, I'll take care of you. You need money? Here it is. You need a prayer? I'll pray for you. You need a baby? We'll pray for you to have a baby. It's all about we can do this for you rather than have you been to the Father who is your provider? And that story, when it comes to Abraham putting his son on the altar, I don't believe it was for Abraham. I don't believe it was for God. I believe it was for Isaac. That God saw that Isaac saw that Abraham couldn't make it happen. He simply obeyed. And God was the provider. In other words, when Abraham's out of the picture, Isaac had to look to his father in heaven as his provider. Obey and God will provide. That's what we need more of in the season of running this race. We need each other. We need to look to it. But God is our provider. You there? Quickly, I'm trying to land. What are some of these? Just want to highlight a few. What are some of these things that are hindering our race running forward? Number one, our future. Listen, if you just turn the TV on for 1 second, you're overwhelmed. And I'm not saying turn the TV off because we've got to know what's happening. But let me tell you, it's very overwhelming by what's been said. I travel the world. I want to tell you, it sounds like America doesn't exist. It's blown up. It's disappeared. And I come home and I'm like, gee, it's actually still here and people are here. And I'm like waiting to go through immigration. Are they going to like strip? And they welcome home. So I'm like, do I have a home still? Gee, this is great. America still exists. Whew, is my family still there? Whew, I'm not mocking. This is the stuff out there about my nation. Someone's perspective. And we just take it in and take it out. And what we've done is we started to say, I don't have a future. There is no future. Why? Because listen, how am I supposed to run when I don't even believe there's a future? That thing's hindering your future because you are worried about your future. Oh, Tyron, you don't understand. No, I do. I'm with you. I have kids too and a wife, and I live in America, not Canada. It was A.W. Tozer said, a scared world needs a fearless church. It would seem the church has gone into fear like the world. And many Christians and leaders, and I'm just challenging us this evening, part of the hindrance to us running our race marked out for us is the fear of the future. What we believe about our future determines how we live in the present. You know, today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Amazing, that scares me. That I can be complacent in this season and next generation will be captive because we didn't stay walking in what God has for us. In our decisions, again, I just want to highlight in our future, in our decisions. You know, every decision we make has ramifications for the next generation. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then every decision you make is a spiritual decision. Well, I'm going to take this job and relocate to another city. And I'm like, that's great, but have you asked God? No, it's clearly God, it's more money. It's got to be God. It's going from glory to glory. We sang it tonight. There's more. Well, that's brilliant, isn't it? You know what you're thinking? Like, let me suggest the world. I'm not saying it's wrong to take a big job, but I'm like, have you been to God? No, it's not God's decision. I'll find a church there. Is that what this is about, a church? It's about running the race marked out for us. It's about finding, is this God? Is this what God requires? And if I'm following Christ, then all the decisions I make are Christ's decisions. Who I marry? If you're not married. If you're married, you're married. But if you, seriously, I'm just, again, you guys are just like, I'm going to marry this chick because she's the only chick in the church. You crazy? Yeah. Or you, I'm going to marry this guy because he's the only guy in our church. There's a whole world out there. And in our ranks, there's literally thousands, tens of thousands. I'm not saying let's start a dating system here, but I am saying don't just settle for some person because this is it. Oh, I love her. Oh, that's cool. Did Jesus, have we even talked about what the future looks like? I get in trouble right now. I mean, and this has happened recently. No, I can't go there. Okay, just be careful here, Mary. And talk about this stuff before you get married. Because what's happened is husband and wife have woken up the first morning of honeymoon. And the wife or the husband said, I don't want to be part of that church anymore. And you're like, but hang on, what are you talking about? I can't go to that church anymore, I want to leave. What do you mean want to leave? This is our future, we're here. No. Now that we're married, I'm gone. I mean, this has happened. I'm thinking, did you not talk about this before you got married? Where are you going to fellowship? Just while I'm here? No, let me go, not even dare go there, okay. Just be careful who you're married. Talk about this stuff. And are you asking God? Not, I don't feel like I fit in. Doesn't matter where you fit. Where did God put you? Anyway, that's in our dreams. I reckon that too many of us are not running this race because of the details don't line up. Honestly, I meet people weekly who just have lost the dream because the details are just can't do it. Doesn't make sense. I understand we need details, but don't forget the details are there for the dream. The dream's not there for your details. And so we are worried about the future. So we make decisions based purely on detail rather than on the God dream. It's going to always be bigger than us. It has to be bigger than us. You can't even lead your local church with what you have. It's with what God has said. I can't be here financially. I'm not here because my finances allow me. I'm here because I believe God put me here. There's no financial determining. It's God determined. For whatever we're involved in. Difficulty. I think that's one of the things that, the devil uses gradualism to kind of wear God's people down. And when difficulties come, I've seen temptation take people out of the race. I've seen trials take people out of the race. And I've seen tragedies take people out of the race. And I get it. I'm not even pointing a finger. But those are some of the things the devil uses just to take someone out of the race. Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. In our desires, vision, future. Talking about future. I often wondered, why did God choose Abraham? Abraham was old. They had no kids. God says, this is going to be the father of the nations. Why, God, would you choose him? I always think, well, maybe it's because he's old and he couldn't have kids, so God gets the glory. Well, that's okay. That might be true. But he actually tells us in Genesis 18, verse 19, why he chose Abraham. And he said, I've chosen him because, let me make sure I get it right, I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. You know why God chose Abraham? Because he knew Abraham would be about the future. He could trust Abraham because Abraham wasn't thinking about what was. He would invest in what's to come. I feel like this evening God's challenging us. He can trust us because we care about the future rather than so obsessed with the past. God says, I've chosen Abraham because he cares about the future. He was future focused. Faith. Faith, my goodness. We need faith. Let me just say this as I try and land this. Faith is not white-knuckled hanging in. Faith is not static. Faith is active. If you look at the words in Hebrews 11, they're doing words. Faith understands. Faith enables. Faith worships. By faith, Abraham sacrificed. Abel and Cain and Abel. Cain had a better sacrifice than Abel. Yeah, whatever, one of those. But they sacrifice. You know, God's calling us for sacrifice. Do you know that these guys did stuff and sacrificed because of faith? Now, Noah built an ark by faith. What's an ark? He had no idea. What's a flood? There was no water. They're in the desert. What's rain? Doesn't exist. God says, build an ark. By faith, he built something that actually helped others around him. God wants us to, in this season, do some things and put some things in place that, with all due respect, won't make sense, but we're doing it for others because we're doing it in faith. It's not just hanging in faith. How you doing, brother? Hanging in faith, white-knuckled. God has to come through. No, I'm not sitting waiting. I'm doing. It's active. They're verbs, doing words. All right, I have to land. The most important point of this, the last point. I had one on finances, but let's not go there. The last point in all of this. Look back, look in, look forward, look up. The most important thing. Look up, fixing our eyes, not on the race, not on the future. There is no future if we focus on the future. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the pioneer of our faith. I don't know how else to say this, but if you and I are gazing, and that word fix is not just having a quick look. Is Jesus still there? Okay, good. It's actually fixated on Christ. It's this focused and gazing and not looking anywhere but to Jesus. Amazing for me, the story of Peter walking on water. And amazing when Jesus, when they're on the boat together and it's in the storm, and Peter sees what seems to be Jesus, and he says this, "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." And he literally steps out of the boat, which we all laugh and mock and think the guy sank. He's the only other guy who walked on water. And he was walking on water while the disciples were watching him from the boat. And friends, he walked on water. And in actual fact, I believe he would have finished that walk if he just kept his eyes on Jesus. But he looked to Jesus and he was walking, but he moved his eyes. His fixation and his gaze was looking to the storm. And guess what? There was a storm. In the sweet spot of coming to Jesus, the storm was there. Storm didn't go away because Jesus was there. How many of you are in a storm right now? Yeah, the church is in a big storm. Doesn't mean Jesus is not there. Doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. It means you better not focus on anything but Christ. And as he got up and he walked, and Jesus didn't rebuke him because he walked. He said, "Lack of faith, little faith. Why did you take your eyes off me?" Can you imagine what we can get done in this season? What we could walk on and embrace somewhat of the unbelievable again if we'd be willing to fix our eyes. Not on the circumstances, not on ministry, not on the people we have, not in the region we live in, not the place where we're called to, not the people around us, the pocket we have, the finances, the bank accounts, none of that. Those are all part of. But Jesus didn't say, "What do you have? Use that." He said, "Look to me, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith." Now again, this is not a message you haven't heard. This is Christianity 101. But unfortunately, we get so clever in church and as followers of Christ that we make it about all this stuff, and that's important. But we no longer run the race marked out for us. There is an urgency about this hour, and I believe the Father's saying to his people in this room, including me, run your race. Look back, knowing we have a faithful God. Look in and deal with the stuff that we need to deal with, that no one else can deal for us, that no one else even knows or maybe points out. It's our problem, our deal. Let's deal with it. Look forward. Looking forward. What? This race that's marked out for us. Are you still in your lane? Are you running someone else's lane? Are you running what someone else told you to run? Are you reading a book that tells you where to run? Are you listening to another preacher telling you your race? Are you trying to be someone else, competing and comparing at other churches? Are you wishing you were in someone else's lane, or you wish you had another lane? You have a marked out race that is detailed from God above for you and I to run. And it might be a different one to yours, and it's not as exciting at times, but it's a journey and a race we must stay in. Tonight, some of us need to just get back in our lanes. That's all he wants. Back in your lane. But all of us need this ongoing revelation of where we're looking. Okay. We're not creating an atmosphere, relax. But I do feel this evening we need to just have some time with the Father. Are you okay? Not to get into it. If you have to now ask him what it is, you're good. But I do believe, again, three times this message has changed. Not because I'm good. It's because God wants us to hear this. And even in our prayer time, I said, we all felt this is right. But I'm not preaching to you. Mirror first. You get it? For me. Before we talk equipping and strategies and planting and all that comes this week, we need some real dealing in a good way with our God.